paid the ransom and paid the price of our sin. Father, we thank you that you are a perfect Father. Father, we give you praise and honor this morning because you are that true and perfect Father that we all long for in our hearts. Father, just open our hearts now. Open our minds to the word that you have, that you placed on Jeff's heart this morning. Speak through him. Teach us, guide us with Jeff, but really through you. And this we pray in your precious name.
Amen. Thanks. You may have a seat. Would you thank our worship team for leading us this morning? That's pretty good, Bob. Four people. You pulled that off. That was good. That was awesome. A lot of people are gone on vacation this weekend with the 4th of July, and they did a great job. So thanks for doing that, Pastor Bob and team. And I just want to welcome all of you. So glad that you are here. Thanks for being here to worship with us. I want to welcome everybody online. Also glad that you are here as well. I just want to say before I dive into the Word of God, 4th of July is one of those times where we do spend time with family. A lot of our people are gone, and we get a chance to celebrate our freedom. And so for all of our veterans who are here, all of our current military, thank you for serving, giving us a chance to celebrate our freedom as well. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to the book of Job. Last week, I started a message that I'm going to continue today. And for those of you who perhaps are new or haven't been here yet this summer, we're currently in week three of a sermon series called God at the Movies. And I made a proposition that I believe that God is being talked about in movies more and more. There's not only more Christian films today, but God's being portrayed, he's being presented, even in what we would call non-Christian movies, if there's such a thing. And my question that I've been asking is God being portrayed in a biblical, accurate way? And so we've been looking at different movies. Last week, in particular, we looked at Bruce Almighty, and that's an older movie, I know. It was came out in 2003, and for those of you who need a reminder, basically, Jim Carrey, the main character here, his name is Bruce, and he's a news anchor trying to be, or I'm sorry, a newscaster trying to become a news anchor, and the clip I showed you last week was when his life fell apart. You'll recall if you were here, he lost his job, he tried to help a homeless man, he got beat up, his car got vandalized. His dog ended up peeing in his living room, and he ends up fighting with his girlfriend. And what was his conclusion? He blames God. And the question that I asked last week was, how was God portrayed in this movie? He wasn't portrayed from an atheist point of view, because an atheist point of view would say there is no God, but he was portrayed in this movie, God being portrayed in this movie, as someone who just didn't care about the main character, Bruce. Well, as we continue this movie and trying to learn as an illustration, what can we learn about God? I want to show you another clip, and this is the clip where Jim Carrey actually meets God, who again is played by Morgan Freeman. Isn't it interesting how many movies Morgan Freeman plays God? But this is a little scene from that movie. Check this out.
Okay, how many fingers am I holding up?
Now, Bruce, thou shalt not tempt the Lord.
If you can't do it, then let's go great.
Two, four, nine.
Okay. How many now?
Seven.
Aha!
You've been doing a lot of complaining about it, Bruce. Quite frankly, I'm tired.
Don't come near me seriously, but I'm back in the corner. Boy, I'll hurt you, but I know how it is.
You haven't won a fight since grade five, but that doesn't make a girl.
Yeah, she's huge.
The sun was in your eyes. Anyway, I want to get off your job.
Job, my job,
my job. You think you can do it better, so here's your chance. When you leave this building, you will be endowed with all my powers.
Rivers. Okay. Remember, we see her back.
So what a fun movie, right? And it kind of portrays what sometimes we think, right? In Jim Carrey's case, Bruce, the character, he blamed God for his life being horrible, for falling apart, for being difficult, for being hard. And he blamed God for not fixing it, for not changing it. So God in this movie, played by Morgan Freeman, says, okay, if you think you can do it better, go for it. And you know the story, the end of the movie, he realizes he can't do it better. And he gives God back his job. But my question that I asked last week that I want to ask again today is, how do we respond to suffering? You see, all of us in this room suffer. Now, it might not be physical, it might be mental, it might be relational, it might be financial, but all of us experience hardship, difficulty. All of us experience trials. And if you think that you're the exception clause, you're going to wake up and realize that that's not the case. See, a lot of times when it comes to the gospel, people give a false gospel, a prosperous gospel, where they say a lie like this: hey, if you accept Jesus, then your life will be great. You'll be rich, you won't have any pain, you won't experience any disease. But that's just not the gospel, right? The Bible tells us that Jesus was hated on this earth, therefore those who follow Jesus will also be hated. The Bible tells us that our bodies are cursed with sin. That's why we have problems with our body. The Bible says that we live on a cursed earth. That's why the earth has all kinds of problems. Besides that, we know that Satan is the small g god of this age, which means he's influencing this world. And because God has not created us like robots, where we have a free will, there's a lot of people who reject God, and that's why there's evil and suffering and hardship, right? And so if you think that following Jesus means you'll never have problems, you're mistaken. The fact of the matter is, we as Christ followers, we're going to experience difficulty. We're going to have setbacks. We're going to have problems, for instance, at work. We're going to have problems relationally, maybe in our marriage or maybe with one of our kids, with our friends. We're not always going to have a perfect health. We're going to have setbacks. I shared with you last week, my mom just found out not too long ago that she ended up with her third different type of cancer in 3 years, right? And all of us physically will go through a time of quote-unquote suffering. Why? Again, our bodies are cursed with sin. Aren't you thankful that one day, if you know Jesus, you're going to receive a new body, right? No more pain, no more problems, and you'll be forever with Jesus in heaven. So the question is, how will I respond to suffering? We talked about it last week. And we looked at the example of Job. And I said this to you, and I just want to remind you real quickly before we get into today's lesson. Job was a godly man. Job had a family. Job was a wealthy man, and he was healthy. And you remember, Satan and God had this conversation. And Satan says, the only reason Job is following you, God, is because you've blessed him. Take away his family, take away his wealth, take away his health. I would suggest that Job will no longer follow you. And so you know the story. Those things are removed from Job's life. And Job doesn't blame God. He doesn't curse God, right? He responds in an incredible way to suffering. And so the big idea last week, to catch you up, is when it comes to suffering, we have a choice. Okay, again, don't think that you're not going to suffer, because you're going to suffer. The Bible says in the book of James, when you experience trials, not if you experience trials, when you experience trials. So if you're not suffering right now, quote unquote, you will. So when suffering shows up in your life, when suffering comes knocking on your door, how are you going to respond? Now, a lot of us, our natural instinct when we suffer is to immediately ask the question of why. And we think to ourselves, okay, if I can just figure out why I am suffering, somehow it'll make it okay, right? This past week, I guess, Tuesday, my family and I, we went to Virginia to visit my wife's brother-in-law, their whole family was down there, and actually my wife's brother, my brother-in-law, he's a eye surgeon down in Harrisonburg, Virginia, next to James Madison University. And so we all crashed their house because they got the biggest house. So that's the rule. You have the biggest house, the whole family shows up. Some of you have the biggest house. You know what that's like. But there's 18 total grandkids. My son is the oldest. He's 20. But most of them are under teenage years. So a lot of little kids in floaties and pools and, you know, running around, and not my idea of vacation. But anyway, we were there. And crazy chaos going on. Well, the day before we showed up, not only does Carrie's brother live down there, but Carrie's sister also lives down there, and she has twins. And the day before we showed up, these two twins, who were, I think, are 3 or 4 years old, decided to sneak into the laundry room when their mom was sleeping and take all the laundry detergent, pour it all over the laundry, all over the nice folded laundry, all over the washing and dryer, then took cans of paint, poured that on the floor, decided to paint the floor, took their hands in the paint and decided to put that all over the walls, and, you know, mommy wants a handprint, somehow climbed up on a table and decided to paint the ceiling and do all kinds of stuff, right? And Carrie's sister takes out her phone and she just keeps asking the question, why? Why? And then she would discover something else. Why? Right? And so the whole weekend, every time I saw the twins, one of them's named Atlas. That should explain enough, right? And I'm like, Atlas, why did you put paint all over the place? Why? And he's like, I don't know. And in some respects, the reason I share that is because we're no different. We think that if we can just get the explanation from God, God, why am I going through this physical pain? God, why am I having such a hard time finding a job? God, why is it so hard in our family right now? God, why am I struggling here? Why am I experiencing a trial here? And we think that if we get the answer to our question, that somehow we can survive the suffering. And what we learned last week is that we don't need the whys in order to make it through suffering. What we need is the who, right? The who is referring to God himself. In other words, we want answers, but God's saying, no, I want to give myself as the capital A answer. So you might not have the answers to your individual questions, because here's the reality, God doesn't owe us answers. We don't like that, but God doesn't owe us answers. But what he has done is something better. He's provided himself as the answer. So in other words, instead of saying to Job, hey, Job, here's the reason why, and then God goes off on his merry way, God says, no, this is what I'd rather do. Instead of giving you the individual answer, I'd rather just walk with you through the suffering, because I'm the answer. So you might not figure out why, but you have who. You have the divine person of God, and so I will walk with you through life. And so one of the biggest lessons we learned last week is when you suffer, Satan lies to you and says, God doesn't care, but that's just not true. God cares because he walks with you through the suffering, even though he might not choose to take it away. And so we learned something pretty important last week. When it comes to suffering, we want the whys. We want the answers, but we need the who. We need the answer. We need God himself. Well, I want to continue this today. And there's one more phrase I want you to write up here, okay? So this is new for this week. When it comes to suffering, we want the why, so forget the why, okay? Because we might not get the why. Job learned that. He learned that although he had tons of questions for God, God says, I'm not going to answer those questions. I'm going to ask you questions. And you recall, Job's like, okay, I'm done asking questions. Because God was asking him stuff like, hey, Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? And have you ever been to the depths of the ocean? And Job realized that every question God was asking, he couldn't answer because God's ways are not our ways. So Job realizes that in that moment, I can't make it through suffering if I'm going to look for question or answers to my question. So I need something else to make it through my suffering. And he learns that God is that person who will help him through the suffering. There's actually two more things we need along with God, and that's the what and the how. And so I'm going to explain this, so be patient with me, because some of you are thinking, this doesn't make sense, and I agree, it doesn't, but let me explain to you. So let me present it this way. When it comes to suffering, really we need three things. Last week we talked about the first thing. Today we're going to talk about two and three. So the first thing is we need the who. In other words, what's the who? We have to make a decision when we suffer, who are we going to rely on? And you think about it, Job had three options. When he went through his suffering, he could have relied on three different people or people groups. The first person he could have relied on is his wife. What did his wife say? His wife said, hey, Job, listen, this is ridiculous. We've lost all of our kids. We lost all of our health, wealth. You've lost your health. Let's just curse God. You curse God and just put yourself, end it, put yourself out of misery. Now, if he would have relied upon that advice, he would have failed the test. He also had an option to rely upon his friend's advice. His three friends show up. We talked about this last week. The best thing they did when they showed up was sit with him for 7 days and say nothing. But then after 7 days, they opened up their mouth and they started concluding, hey, Job, there must be a secret sin in your life. And we know there wasn't a secret sin in his life. And so Job finally gets to a point which I find hilarious. He says, you guys are miserable counselors. You're long-winded. I don't like you guys anymore. I'm not going to listen to your counsel, right? So Job doesn't listen to his wife. He doesn't rely on her. He doesn't listen to his friends and the advice they give. And he comes to this conclusion, the only way he can make it through his suffering is to rely on the one and only person that we're supposed to rely on, and that's God himself, right? And so I want to encourage you, when you go through hardship, difficulty, sometimes it's our natural instinct to go to our friends or to our counselors or to our spouse or to our parents. And there's nothing wrong with that, but nobody can help us like the Lord himself. No one understands like the Lord himself. Amen? And so we discipline ourselves in the midst of suffering to go to the Lord, right? Number two, I said, we need the what. So when it comes to suffering, forget the why. You need the who, you need the what. What's the what? You need to remember certain things when you go through suffering. And this is where I want to camp this morning. When I was studying the book of Job again this week, there were several verses that jumped out of the pages of this book. And I want to share five of these verses, and I want to develop five main things for you to remember when you're going through suffering. Because here's what I'm learning as I go through the pain and the discouragement and the setback in my life is that in those moments, have you ever experienced this? That's when Satan begins to lie to you. Satan starts to whisper things in your ear like, hey, God doesn't care for you. Otherwise, why are you experiencing this pain? God doesn't like you. God's picking on you. Why is he promoting this person and not you, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And what we do is we start looking around horizontally and we start comparing our lives to other people. And we're like, why do they have such a good job? Why do they have such a good family? Why is their marriage so good? Why do they have so much money? Right? And then we start looking up vertically and saying, God, is this fair? This isn't fair. Like, how come they got to go on a cruise? Like, all I can do is go to the Maid of the Mist, Niagara Falls. Like, this is ridiculous. Right? They get to go to Hawaii. I can basically go to Erie, Pennsylvania. Who wants to go to Erie, Pennsylvania? Right? And we start looking up vertically and we start complaining and we start listening to the lies of the enemy. And the lies of the enemy is saying, hey, God doesn't care for you. God has it out for you. And in those moments, it requires incredible discipline to remember certain truths about God so that we stay on course. And I want to share with you five of them that just jump out of the pages of scripture found in the book of Job. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Job chapter 1, and I want you to start in verse 12. Let me read the verse, and then I'll share the principle on the screen. Job chapter 1, verse 12. Actually, let's back up to verse 9 and then we'll land on verse 12. It says this in verse 9. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and his herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike away everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Look at verse 12. Then the Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself, do not lay a finger. So this goes back to what I shared last week. Satan, if you notice, had to get permission from God. Now, I shared this, and hopefully you were paying attention, but I'm going to repeat it, okay? The enemy of God is called the God of this age. 2 Corinthians 4:4, 1 John 5:19. And what that means is Satan right now is loose and he's roaming the earth and he set up a system that's anti-God and he's influencing us. Matter of fact, when we're born into sin, the Bible says, and Satan has blinded our eyes. That's what's so beautiful about Jesus is when Jesus opens up our eyes and we put our faith in him, we're a new creation, right? But until that moment, we're blinded by Satan. And so we believe the philosophies of this world. So Satan, I'm not trying to scare you, has a lot of power right now. But listen carefully. He doesn't have more power than God. And it's illustrated here when he goes to God and says, God, listen, I suggest to you that the only reason Job is serving you is because you put a hedge of protection around him. We pray that way for our kids, don't we? God, put a hedge of protection around my kids. That's a good prayer. God, protect my kids. Spiritually, protect my kids. And Job, or Satan recognizes, says, God, you've put a hedge of protection around Job. If you remove that, he'll no longer follow you. And God says, okay, go ahead, but don't touch his life. Look at chapter 2, verse 6. You know the story, fires show up, he loses his family, he loses his wealth. Now again, we can ask the question why, we're not going to get that answer. And then you see chapter 2, verse 6, again, Satan shows up again and says, well, God, the only reason Job hasn't cursed you is because although you took away his family and although you took away his wealth, you didn't let me touch his life. And so look at verse 6, the Lord said to Satan, very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life. What's my point? My point is this, God is sovereign despite my suffering. And what happens is when we go through a hardship, when we go through physical pain, mental torture, whatever the problem is, big or small, I'm labeling it as suffering, we question the sovereignty of God. God, are you still in control? God, it seems like the chaos of my life means that you're no longer in control. It means you're no longer sitting on the throne. And we have this assumption that if everything in my life is going good, well, then that means God's in control. But if everything in my life is going bad, well, that must mean God isn't in control. And we have to discipline ourselves in bad times that God's character remains the same. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and what, church? Tomorrow or forever. He doesn't change. And so as our circumstances change, you ever had it? You wake up in the morning and life's good, right? You're like, man, I've been experiencing pain for the last 3 days and I feel good. Right? You just hop out of bed. You're like, man, this is awesome. You go to your bank account and like, oh my goodness, someone deposited $1 million. And you start singing, God is so good. Right? Well, what happens the next day? You wake up and you're like, oh, gone at my knee. It's going to rain today at 3 o'clock. My knee's telling me. Right? And you look at your bank account and you're like, oh my goodness, I owe $50. I overdrafted. And you're just like, God, you must not like me. And we think that the character of God changes when our circumstances changes. And how many believe that God is just as faithful He's just as good. He's just as merciful, just as full of grace in the good times and bad, right? And we have to believe in the moment of our suffering that God is still sovereign. He's consistent. You know, a lot of times it's hard for us to relate to this because we're so inconsistent, right? Like, we would like to mirror God perfectly. As parents, we would love to mirror God perfectly, wouldn't we? We would love to be consistent. Jeff Stimson, the same yesterday, today, and forever. No, it's Jeff Stimson, consistent, never. And we try to mirror God, but we don't. And so it's hard for us to understand that when things are going bad, how God doesn't change. Again, I was sharing with you, we had 18 grandkids all in the same place. A lot of them are little. We went literally through 50 popsicles a day just to keep those kids quiet. And I was the leader of passing them out. Hey, put this in your mouth. Shut up. Uncle Jeff loves you, but he loves you better when you're quiet. Here, eat a popsicle. And I'll never forget, one of the parents said, "No more popsicles." And the kid turned around and stubbed his toe and fell, and someone ran over with a popsicle. We're so inconsistent, right? But God is consistent. He's the same when our life, ready for this, stinks. And we have to discipline ourselves in the moment when our life stinks to say, okay, God, in my heart, in my mind, I'm choosing to trust in the fact and believe that you're still sitting on the throne. And I don't like what's going on. I hate what's going on. But I believe and choose to believe you're still in control. That will help you get through suffering. Second thing we need to remember is God is alive despite your affliction. Turn with me, after you write that down, to Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19, verse 25. This may be the most famous or popular verse in the entire book of Job, but this is such an incredible truth that I want you to see this, and I want to camp here for a few moments. So turn with me to Job chapter 19, verse 25. And I want you to back up just a couple of verses to verse 23, because Job is prophetic, because after all of the advice and describing to his friends that he hasn't sinned and describing how miserable he is because he's literally just being tortured by the disease that he has, he says this in verse 23. He says, "Oh, that my words would be recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead or engraved in rock forever." I think that's pretty interesting because we have the words he says and we have them forever. And he knew he was going to say something pretty profound, but look what he says in verse 25. He says, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end, he will stand on the earth, and after my skin has destroyed, yet in my flesh, I will see God, and I myself will see him with my own eyes and not another, how my heart yearns within me." I love this perspective because at this point, Job is at the lowest. He's at the lowest point, and he makes the most profound statement. I want you to think, look at this. He's like, "Listen, my affliction, my disease," he says, "may take my life." I shared this last week. He didn't just have boils. Like, it wasn't like just a skin condition where he had to rub, you know, cream on it every night. You know, the boils on his skin was an infection. Worms were infesting him. His skin was turning black. He had an infection. He was going to die. He was dying from this disease that he had. Okay? He wasn't going to die because God says don't take his life, but he had a disease that was so horrible, he wishes he wasn't even born, right? And Job doesn't know that he's not going to die. So Job's like, okay, I'm going to die. I mean, this is going to destroy me. That's what he says in verse 26. He says, "After my skin has been destroyed," right? And he makes something so profound that I think we need to understand this morning. He changes his perspective of God. See, a lot of times what happens when we go through pain, physical pain, for instance, we pray to God as he's our physical healer. Now, let me ask you a question. Is God our great physician? Absolutely, he is. He can heal in a moment, right? A snap of a finger, God can heal us from whatever pain we have. And Job, I'm sure, is looking at his skin condition, his problems, and he's like, okay, God, I need to see you right now as my healer. But he comes to this conclusion. He's like, I don't think God's going to heal me. So instead of assuming that God's dead, or God doesn't care, or God's, you know, has it out for him, what does he do? He changes his perspective of God and says, wait a minute, it appears as if God is dead, but no, my God is alive. And he uses the word redeemer. I love this. In other words, he's saying, okay, you know what? I might be focusing as he is my great physician, and hopefully as the great physician, he'll heal me. But if he doesn't heal me and I die, because he's my redeemer and because he's alive, one day I will see my God. And he has this incredible faith in the moments of his greatest despair. He believes in Jesus as a redeemer. And you know, I think that's a good reminder for all of us this morning. Some of you are praying to God, and you've been praying to God for years. God, change this, do this, fix this. And God, for whatever reason, hasn't answered that prayer. It feels like, although you might not say it out loud, like your prayers aren't getting any higher than the ceiling. And you want to be a good Christian, and you don't want to complain, but you're like, it's not working. I don't want to say this out loud, but in your heart, you're starting to think this, like, God, are you even real? Because you're not answering my prayer. And Job just sets us all straight in the midst of his affliction. He's like, okay, let me just tell you something that's true. It might not feel like God is real because he's not answering your prayer, because you're looking at him in a certain light. Oh, my friends, look at him with the big picture. God is alive. My Redeemer lives. And disease might take your body, but it can never touch your soul. And because of your Redeemer, you will live forever if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? What a discipline in the moment of your affliction, in the moment of your disease, whether it's cancer or some other disease, say, you know what? Cancer might take my life, but it can't touch my soul. And the reason it can't touch my soul is because my Redeemer is alive. He came out of that grave. And if I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, even though I will die, I will come back to life by the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's pretty exciting. And that's Job's faith. And so his faith helps him get through the suffering. Third thing here is God is present despite my problems. God is present despite my problems. I want you to turn to Job chapter 23, verse 3. Job chapter 23, verse 3. Job is somewhat questioning, where is God in all of this, right? Because although Job has all these questions, God is not answering. God is silent. And Job assumes that in the silence that God must not be very close by, that he's not by his side. And look what he says in Job chapter 23, verse 3. He says, if only I knew where to find him, if only I could go to his dwelling. Jump down to verse 8. But if I go to the east, he's not there. If I go to the west, I do not find him. When he is at work in the north, I do not see him. When he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. Right? And Job is kind of saying, okay, I just wish I could have a meeting with God. I wish I could just find where God is, because I feel like in my problem, he's not present. And all of us feel that way, right? Again, telling lots of stories about my weekend. We're not even there 5 minutes. And we walk up to the pool area, and my son, I won't tell you who it is because I have three boys, but it was Luke Stimson. My third son, he's sitting right over there. He's 14, right next to Kyle Shum. That Luke. And he picks up a basketball. They have a basketball hoop in their pool. Of course they do. And he decides to do a full court shot before he's in the pool, right? And it misses and hits the edge of the pool and they have all these like glass lanterns around their pool. I blame them. They shouldn't have put them there. And it hits the corner and just hits this globe thing and shatters it, right? And I walk up there and I could just tell, like, the mood wasn't good. Like, hey, we're here. We broke something. I'm out of here. And you know how that happens? Like, something gets broke, what happens? People just take off, right? We don't want to be around problems. My brother-in-law, he opened up the fridge and someone put the milk halfway on the ledge. One of the kids. And just blew up everywhere. He's like, ah, we got a problem here. And he left it. I'm like, respect. Right? What is it when there's problems, we tend to avoid the problem, right? And I think sometimes that's how we feel about God. Like, God, I got all these problems going on in my life, but it seems like you're nowhere to be found. And you're the one person who could fix it. You're the one person who can clean it up in an instant. And so sometimes we assume in the midst of our problem that God isn't present, right? But God is present. The Bible says that when we put our faith in Jesus, that the Holy Spirit of God indwells us. The Bible says that he will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. That he's always with us. That he walks with us. Now listen carefully, because this is what we don't like. Listen carefully. God's presence doesn't mean he will take away the problem. Okay? Sometimes we think that if God is with me, therefore he'll take away the problem. No. God sometimes chooses not to take away the problem, but aren't you thankful for his presence? And listen to this. If you're complaining because God hasn't taken away your earthly problem, aren't you thankful that he's taken away your spiritual problem? And he's given us his presence. So don't assume in the midst of your suffering that he's not there. Don't assume that his silence means he's not by your side. You have to discipline yourself or you're not going to make it through that God is present. Fourth principle I want to share, one more after this, is God is purposeful despite my pain. I want you, you're in chapter 23, just look at verse 10 real quickly. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. Job understood that even though he was experiencing pain, it was a test. And he knew that the purpose of the test was that he would come through this trial pure as gold. Peter talks about this. You take gold and you put it on fire because it purifies the gold. And he compares it to trials. We don't like the test. We don't like the pain. But there's a purpose behind the pain. He's making us more like Jesus Christ. And that's why I always say, sometimes, not always, but sometimes a Christian will come to me and say, hey, will you pray for me about the physical pain that I'm going through? And I sometimes question, should I pray that God takes away the pain? Because sometimes in the will of God, he's put the pain in your life to teach you something spiritually. So if you remove the pain too early, you won't learn the lesson that you're supposed to learn. So I always say, if it's God's will for him to remove the pain, then I want that. But if it's God's will for the pain to stay so that you can learn the spiritual lesson that you're supposed to learn, let's pray that. Job has this understanding. I don't like the pain. I want the pain to go away, but I do know this. When I eventually get through the test, I'm going to come out of this test better than when I went in. That's the prayer request that we need to have in the moment of our suffering. I don't like the problem. I don't like the circumstance. I don't like the hardship. But as I go through this, oh God, may I be more like your son Jesus when I come out. And then the final thing we need to remember is that God is blessing despite our brokenness. I love the end of the story. Job, after he has this interaction with God, finally gets to the point, says, okay, God, you are God. I am not going to question. I am not going to blame. He actually repents, and God says, okay, I'm going to bless you. In the midst of his brokenness, when all despair was lost, God ended up blessing. And so we have to choose to remind ourselves that God is sovereign. Choose to remind yourself that God is present. He has a purpose. Choose to remind yourself that he can bless at any moment. God's character doesn't change, and we got to discipline ourselves to remind ourselves during suffering. That's how you get through it. And then finally, real quickly, and we're done with this, is we need the how. What's the how? Well, how do we respond to all this? You see, it's one thing to understand theology, but it's a different thing to practice theology. It's one thing to have the right theology and say, okay, I know that despite my suffering, God is sovereign. But it's a whole different thing to practice that theology. And so you're going to have to excuse me because I have a clip here that I'm going to excuse. Okay, so you're going to hear a little noise. We're going to ignore that, all right? And I want you to get to the scripture, which is more important than the clip, okay? Job 13:15. I want you to notice how Job responds. Look at Job chapter 13, verse 15. Look at how he practices his theology. And worship team, you can come up as I'm sharing this. Job chapter 13, verse 15. He says, though he, speaking of God, though God slay me, yet I will hope in him. I love this. Though God smites me, though God tries me, though God tests me, though God slays me, I'm going to hope, I'm going to trust, I'm going to depend on him. So how do we respond? Quickly write this down. Look at those five things again. The first way we respond is if in our theology, in our head, we practice remembering that God is sovereign despite my suffering, what's our response? Well, you submit. Okay, God, in the midst of my pain, I'm believing that you're in control, and I'm going to prove that you're in control, that you're sovereign, and I'm going to submit to you. I don't like it, but I'm going to submit to you. You are God. I am not. You sit on the throne. I do not. That was the problem with Bruce. Bruce blamed God in the movie, and he thought he could do a better job ruling his own life, and he gets to the point at the end of the movie saying, nope, I can't. God, you be God in my life. I submit to you. I submit to your will. How do we respond when we understand in our minds that God is alive despite our affliction? Well, that's when you adore or you worship or you honor or glorify. I'm telling you, some of the most powerful worship can be out of your most incredible pain. It's easy to worship God when things are good. But when you are down and out and you are questioning everything that's good and you don't know if God is good, and in that moment you display a belief and a faith in God, and although you feel like crying and you stand up and you sing instead, that is an act of faith, of adoration, and saying, okay, my affliction, it might rob my life, but it's not going to rob my joy. I'm still going to choose to love God with all my heart, soul, and mind. I'm still going to choose to worship. And so how do I respond? I respond to a God in my affliction by adoring him. How do I respond to theology or to the truth that God is present despite my problems? Well, that's when you pray, right? One of the best ways to declare to the world that you believe that God is present is when you pray. So what happens is when you have problems, you think that God isn't present. But in your problem, when you pray, you're saying, nope, God's here. He's by my side. I'm choosing to pray in the midst of my problem because I'm depending upon the only one who I can truly depend on. And prayer is an act of dependency. So when you choose to respond with prayer in your problem, you're saying to your family and to yourself and to the world that I believe God is here. He might not take away my problem, but I'm responding to the presence of God through prayer. What about God is purposeful despite my pain? How do I respond when I'm in pain and I know there's a purpose? How do I respond? So a lot of times what happens, and this is sad, but a lot of Christians, as soon as they experience pain, they don't believe that God has a purpose. They think that God has it out for them. So when they experience pain, and again, it doesn't have to be physical, they run from God. They leave God. So what do we do who practice theology and say, okay, I'm going to have pain. I can follow Jesus and I'm still going to have pain. Okay, how do I believe and show the world? How do I prove to myself that I believe there's a purpose? It's when you choose to persevere. Satan wants you to quit. Satan wants you to throw in the towel. Satan wants you to believe it's not working. But when you choose to persevere in the problem, in the pain, you're proving that you believe that God has a purpose. And when you come through it, like Job says, you're going to be as good as gold. Come forth as gold. So how do you respond to the theology that God is blessing despite your brokenness, right? When you're broken and you're down and out, and like Job, when you think to yourself, this is not going to turn around. I don't know how this is going to get any better. Think about it. Job is outside the city, just miserable and pain. His friends are not helping him. He's just down and out. He thinks it's over. He's broken as broken can be. And he must be thinking, there's no way God can turn this around. And just when he can't think the worst thought, God turns it around. God can bless out of any brokenness. You know, don't ever think that God can't intervene in your situation. Don't ever think that God can't intervene in your marriage or in your family or in your situation. God has a way of making miracles out of our messes. So how do I respond to this truth? Well, I believe. I believe. I don't know how. I don't know when. But I believe that God can bless me despite the brokenness. And if he doesn't, then God has blessed me in a way that's far better than I can even deserve, and that's a home in heaven. And although it stinks that my life is so hard and difficult on this earth, I'm just here for a short time, but the blessing is I get to live with God forever and ever and ever and ever. That's a blessing. Despite how hard it is or despite how painful it is, I get the reward of Jesus because of faith and what he's done for me on the cross and the fact that he came out of that grave. I get that blessing despite the brokenness. And so I don't know where you're at this morning, but I do know this, that all of us in this room are suffering to some degree. And what we're not going to do, church, we're not going to look to the left and look to the right and say, oh, my suffering is worse than your suffering, because you know what that's called? That's called pride. The fact of the matter is, Satan knows where each of us are at. He knows how to attack each of us. So don't start judging each other. All of us are hurting in some regards. All of us have pain. All of us are suffering. And so the real question is, how are you going to respond to that suffering? Are you going to trust God in your trial? Are you going to worship God in the midst of your warfare? Because really, that's it, what it is at the end of the day. Satan and God were having a spiritual battle, and Job was in the middle, and Job didn't know it. But Job does something amazing that all of us need to do. In the middle of the spiritual battle, Job makes a decision. He's saying, okay, it doesn't make sense. I don't know why. And you know who? I got God here. And so I'm gonna choose to practice theology, and I'm going to prove that in the middle of the warfare, I'm going to worship. Because when you worship, that is your worship. And that's when you go on the offensive. And you say, okay, Satan, you're trying to get me down. You're trying to get the God whom I love, the God that I have decided to follow. And you know what? I'll give you one thing, Satan. My life isn't easy, but you know what? Take my life. You're not taking my heart. Oh, no, you're not going to take my heart. Today, I'm recommitting my heart, my life, back to Jesus. And even though I'm in the middle of a war, I am going to worship. I'm going to trust in the midst of this trial. I'm going to persevere in the pain. I'm going to adore in the affliction. I'm going to submit in the suffering. Today, I'm getting back on track. And I'm not going to let the suffering cause me to be another casualty of Christianity. Not today, Satan, not today. And you can be, and I can be, just like Job, who stood the test and come out on the other side as pure as gold. Oh, my friends, I don't know what you're going through, but don't quit. Don't give up. Keep looking up. Keep trusting. Keep believing. God is good all the time. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time that we can just spend in your word. And Lord, I just want to pray for my friends here this morning that, God, you would encourage them in some form or fashion. All of us are struggling in some area. And God, I just pray that, Lord, the enemy would not get the victory, that you would be the victorious one in each of our lives, that, Lord, you would get our eyes back on you, that your spirit would just come alive inside of us, and that you would help us to walk by faith, not by sight. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please